Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The true meaning of Christmas is love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The true meaning of Christmas is the celebration of this incredible act of love.
Well, Jimmy, that's the message of Christmas, but there are also traditions, and we have family traditions, and a tradition that we carry on this program, Jimmy, is that we're going to talk to our broadcast partners about the traditions that they keep at Christmas.
Well, Rick, we're going to do just that on the program today, plus Hanukkah and Christmas, for the first time in 65 years, take place at the very same time. We're going to talk to our good friend Steve Herzig, plus R.C. Merle, The Christmas Story, and much more. Let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. On this last program before Christmas this year, we have Ken Timmerman with us. Ken comes to us just about every week to tell us what's going on around the world geopolitically. Ken, as always, thanks for being with us today.
Well, thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we'll begin our look around the world by going back to Syria. We talked a lot about them last week. Now we're going to look at how things have developed, especially with their neighbors to the north, Turkey. Can you tell us what's going on there?
Well, I think now, Rick, we're in a waiting game. We saw this very rapid takeover of Syria, the collapse of the Assad regime just in a matter of days. I think the whole campaign was just 10 days from the outbreak on November 7th till they took over and Assad fled on December 8th. So now we have Turkey moving troops into the north. We talked about that a bit last week. There are threats to the Christian community, but Christian leaders have said to their flocks, stay where you are. It's very notable, I think, that during the fighting itself, you had the leader of HTS, Ahmad al-Shara, this guy who was known before as al-Jolani, his nom de guerre. Al-Shara was telling the Christians, look, we're not going to go after you as long as you do not support Assad. Do not come out and support Assad. And they did not. So now, Rick, you've got about 500,000 Christians left in Syria. 1.5 million of them have fled during the civil war these past 8 years or so. And they're waiting to see what's going to happen. There have been isolated incidents where Christian villages have been attacked, individuals have been attacked. But so far, we haven't seen anything from HTS itself, this ruling coalition of jihadi groups. It is not a policy. They have not gone after Christians or forced to kick them out. And even more astonishing to me, Rick, is their attitudes towards the Kurds. Jolani himself said that the Kurds were part of Syria. They were not outside group. They were not, as Turkey is saying, you know, agitators who were trying to destroy relations with their neighbors. So it's still a wait and see period. It's a waiting game. But so far, the massacres that many people had feared would happen with this ISIS-related, Al-Qaeda-related group have not taken place.
Well, Ken, what you're saying, it's a wait-and-see situation because we really don't know. Now, we're getting some indications of what HTS is and what is taking place there. But if you could, it certainly does seem like as time goes on, Turkey's role in this region is going to be expanded, is it not?
Bingo. I think that's what this is all about. Turkey has seen a tremendous opportunity. They obviously did not like the Assad regime, but they were held at bay by Assad's forces and his support from Russia and from Iran. Now all of that has collapsed, and Turkey sees that they have a free hand, especially in northern Syria. And what does Erdogan want to do as always? He wants to whack the Kurds. Now, again, the irony here is that the HTS regime is not supporting Turkey to go after the Kurds. Erdogan wants to dismantle the YPG group that he says is related to the PKK. The United States has been supporting the YPG and the Kurdish forces. Remember, I mentioned last week, one reason, because they are defending a prisoner of war camp with 40 to 50,000 ISIS fighters in it. So the Turks are trying to advance as much as they can. They're nibbling at territory that is controlled by the Kurds, waiting to see how the United States is going to react. Erdogan is asking the U.S. to drop our support of the Kurds, to sacrifice them for Syrian stability. I happen to think this would be a wrong thing to do. And the irony here is al-Shara and HTS are turning out, so far at least on the ground, to be less radical than Erdogan.
Well, as you said, we'll wait and see and continue to see what happens there in that region and how all these things work together. This all came about by the collapse of the Assad regime. Some interesting information coming out this week about him leaving, what he did on his way out of Syria.
Yeah, well, we learned a little bit last week about how he fled the palace and misled everybody around him and didn't tell his military commanders that he was actually leaving. Now we're learning as well that it appears that he's been planning this for some time. There have been reports this week that he's flown out $250 million in cash. But this is over the past 2 years, Rick, and really in pretty small amounts. They said something like 20 flights over the past 2 years with as little as little. I mean, not little for you and me, but for Assad, as little as $10 or $20 million per flight when he could have put, you know, $800 million or $1 billion on a flight, you know, in terms of space. So he has been preparing his flight. He has already purchased luxury apartments in Moscow, and that was not yesterday or last month. It was quite some time ago. So I think he's been expecting this for some time.
Another story related to that as well. Russia, with Assad in control, had a large presence, military presence in Syria. Now they're moving that. Now that Assad's gone, can you talk about that?
Well, this is going to be a big deal because remember those bases that Russia had, both their Air Force base, they had several Air Force bases, but the main one was near Tartus and the port in Latakia, the military port. These were huge strategic assets that put the Russians on the Mediterranean. They had not really been there since the peak of the Cold War and never with as much force, with as much equipment as they have been the past couple of years. So the Russians have been seen packing up. They're packing up their S-300s, their S-400 air defense missiles. They're packing up ships. And the question is, where are they going? Are they going back to Russia or are they going to try to head to Libya and to reinforce the presence they already have there in the Benghazi area, where they've been supporting the local leader in Benghazi who has set up a rival government to the government that's in Tripoli. So that's a strategic realignment that we're waiting to see, Rick, to see how it's going to sort out. Do the Russians go home or do they go to Libya, stay in the Mediterranean? Again, wait and see.
Very interesting. Keeping an eye on these Russian alliances and the way that is all working out. Well, let's finish off by talking about the Russia-Ukraine crisis just a little bit. And the heavy bombardments this week from Russia to Ukraine and also a top Russian general killed. Can you talk about these stories?
So the Russians made clear that this bombardment of Kiev on Friday was in retaliation for the use of the long-range U.S. ATACMS missiles by the Ukrainians. And remember, Putin has said this is a red line if you use those missiles against us inside of Russia. The Ukrainians also this week acknowledged that they had assassinated the chief of the Russian army's nuclear, chemical, and biological warfare programs. They accused Colonel General Igor Kirillov of having used chemical weapons against Ukrainian troops inside Ukraine. I've not seen an awful lot of confirmation that this is true, that has been verified, but, you know, I wouldn't put it past him. Let's just put it that way. I think, Rick, what we're seeing in Ukraine is the end game before negotiations. Everybody, both sides, the Russians, Ukrainians, are trying to position themselves for when Donald Trump comes to office on January 20th and the real negotiations begin. I think that's what this is all about.
Okay, and that's very interesting, and we'll keep an eye on that as we look at what might be the end game in this whole Russia-Ukraine crisis. But even if it is, there are those that say that Russia will still remain a threat to Europe.
Well, Russia's not going away, and they have that huge landmass and now this new 800-mile border with NATO after Finland joined NATO last year. So that is another potential flashpoint. Ukraine is not the only flashpoint with NATO. That border between Finland and Russia is another. The Finns have just conducted their first ever defense policy review since joining NATO, and they have pointed out, you know, quite clearly, they said, quote, "We cannot exclude the possibility of Russia threatening European countries with the use of military force." That's their defense minister, Antti Häkkänen, saying that. Now, the good news for the Finns is that they are contributing more than 2% of their GDP to the common defense, to that is above the NATO threshold of 2%. And all of the Nordic countries, and all of the Baltic states are also well over 2%. That also puts them, on the good side of President Donald Trump, who has complained frequently about NATO countries such as Germany and France and Italy not making that 2% threshold, in fact, being way, way below it. And Donald Trump's point is very simple. Why should the U.S. taxpayer be funding the defense of France and Germany? We shouldn't. They should be funding their own defense. So you've got these countries, the Baltic states and Finland, that are going to be on Trump's good side. But the flip side, Rick, is that those countries are also the potential flashpoints with Russia going forward.
Certainly are. Well, we'll continue to watch that situation. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of this interview, this is our last program before Christmas. Do you have any message for our listeners this Christmas time?
Well, first of all, a prediction, Rick. I think this slow walk to World War III that we've been witnessing the past many months and that we've talked about on this show because of Biden's weakness and because of the ineptness of his advisors' policies towards Russia, I think that's going to stop under Trump. I think diplomacy is going to return between the United States and Russia, and I think you will see a gradual decline in tensions in the European climate. Look, I think two things about Christmas. We all should be thankful to Bibi Netanyahu for securing Syria, for blowing up those weapon sites. And that's another little detail about Assad. There's been reports that he actually gave the Israelis targeting information about some of his chemical weapons depots. So thank you, Bibi Netanyahu, for removing that threat from the world scene and from the Middle East. And the other thing I want to say, you know, Rick, we know the world is about to change. America is about to change. We're going to return to normalcy. And I think we can celebrate that during this Christmas season, too.
Well, we certainly can, Ken. Well, Merry Christmas to you and your family. We look forward to talking to you again next week.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, the Middle East News Update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Al-Qaeda is urging Syrian rebels to use their new power to target Christians. Mega Voices' Daryl Templeton tells us,
we know that the rebels don't look favorably upon Christians, and they're trying to set up a caliphate. So we, Christians, are seen to be the infidels and the enemy to such a regime. And so they are, unfortunately, going to be targeted, I think, perhaps even worse.
Whatever happens, Templeton urges,
we need to be praying for our dear brothers and sisters that they will be bold, that they will be salt and light in their communities, in their families, and that the Lord will allow them to share the good news with many more.
And finally, an audio Bible is more than just convenient listening. For those who can't read, it's freedom to learn about Jesus. On a recent visit to Egypt, Eric we met of Uncharted Ministries joined team members to visit a Syrian refugee couple and talk about the gospel. The wife was in and out of the room to serve tea and coffee. One man noticed that she was listening at the door, so he invited the woman back into the room, pulled out an audio Bible, and played the Gospel of John.
And afterwards, there's some discussion, and the husband tells our team, he said, this is good that you would bring this Bible for my wife because she cannot read, she cannot write, and so a paper book is no good. It is good that you bring an audiobook so that she can hear this.
Would you pray for this couple to come to know and love Jesus as they learn more about him from his word? Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slava Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica, SGA's founder. It's a resource aimed at making your prayer life more vibrant. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, before I let you go today, I want to talk a little bit about Christmas since it's just in a few days, and especially Christmas in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which you used to live very close to. But before we do that, let's get an update on what took place in Israel this week.
Well, Rick, once again, there was fighting going on. The war continues, but not in the usual places, the Gaza Strip and Lebanon. The ceasefire continues to basically hold in Lebanon, and the IDF is not expecting it to be broken by Hezbollah after the fall of the Assad regime. They've lost their main source of weapons and aid, et cetera, so they expect that to stay quiet. In Gaza, there was some action. The IDF uncovered a four-mile-long tunnel in the north, and the talks continued over the possible hostage release that we've been talking about for over a year in Doha. But on Friday, the U.S. diplomats left the talks in Doha, saying that no progress had been achieved. That was the CIA director, William Burns, actually heading that, and they went back to the States. We had military action, not in Lebanon and Gaza, like I said, much, but in Syria and in Yemen. We had a major Israeli operation, the largest of the war, against the Houthi rebels in Yemen. Three ports were struck, Rick. That's over 1,300 miles from Israel, by the way. Three ports were struck. Oil facilities were struck. Electric facilities were struck all over the place. Five major areas of Israeli action. Eight ships were sunk or made to block the ports. The Yemenis said nine people were killed in that. That happened Wednesday night. And actually, Rick, as the IDF aircraft were in the air already for about an hour, heading south, takes about 3 hours to get there, another missile was fired from Yemen at Israel, even though they didn't know the IDF was on the way yet, apparently. And that's over 200 ballistic missiles fired during the war so far from Yemen, Rick. Over 170 drones launched. And again, we had sirens going off in central Israel earlier in the week because of some more of these firings. And that's when the government decided that enough is enough. Israel Katz, the defense minister, said we won't allow this to continue anymore. Even though it's far away, we have the capability. And they demonstrated that quite well. And then, Rick, like I said, we had more Israeli military action in various places in Syria, hitting ports there, hitting weapons depots, chemical weapons storage units again, pretty much free action of Israel all over Syria. And that was going on while there were demonstrations against Israel in the south of Syria near the Golan Heights. Israel's continuing to beef up its forces inside of Syria, but not as far as Damascus, but in the southern part of the country. That came as the new leader, Ahmed Ashara, said that he isn't interested in a war with Israel. He said the south will remain fairly calm because they won't allow Hezbollah or Shiite militias that, Rick, are reportedly fleeing to Iraq for the most part. They won't allow them to reconstitute in the south. And that goes on. But of course, he said just a few months ago, quoted in the press, "People of Gaza, wait for us. Our next target is Jerusalem." So this man is definitely an Islamic fundamentalist, and the people around him are heavily backed by Turkey. But the U.S. had had a diplomatic delegation in Damascus on Friday, the first time U.S. diplomats have met with the new leadership there. The head of it, Barba Leaf, announced that the $10 million bounty on his head, Ashara's head, was being lifted, the U.S. declaring him a terrorist some years ago and putting that $10 million reward for his killing or capture. And that, she said, was lifted. And then she said the talks went well. So he's trying to pretend to be fairly moderate, and let's hope he is. But meanwhile, the main backer, Rick, finally, Turkey of the new regime in Damascus, was in Cairo. That's, of course, Erdogan, President Erdogan. And he made some very strong anti-Israel comments. He said the IDF needs to get out of Syria right away and won't be permitted to go any further. And he said, we, on the other hand, Turkey, will remain active in the north. They were militarily active again this week against the Kurds. They bombed very close to a major dam in northern Syria that, if it were hit, would flood a lot of the country. So fighting still going on there, Rick, but again, now it's mainly involving Turkey and Israel in Syria. So the Shiite-Israeli conflict in Lebanon's basically over, and the Hamas ability to attack Israel basically, for now at least, over. But still, they're demanding the release of some very prominent Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails, including Bugatti, who is expected to be the next leader of the PA after Mahmoud Abbas leaves the scene, if he can somehow get out of jail, and they're trying to get him out.
Well, David, that sounds like relatively good news for Israel on many of its military fronts. But you mentioned Turkey. This could just be the start of an escalation period between these two nations over what's taking place in Syria, couldn't it?
Well, it's a very real possibility, Rick, and it could happen fairly soon, actually. Again, Erdogan said on Friday in Cairo, Israel must stop all of its military activity in Syria right away. They can't continue to bomb here and there and everywhere. That's implying that the U.S., its ally, might need to do the same in eastern Syria, where there was on Thursday, actually, Rick, the U.S. killed the ISIS leader I mentioned. And there are 8,000 ISIS fighters in Syrian jails, Rick, in the Kurdish areas. What to do with them? Turkey is fighting against the Kurds and considers all the Kurdish groups to be terrorists, which is ridiculous, but that's what they say, and Israel considers them allies. So we see the next conflicts definitely already setting up, and of course, Turkey is a lot closer to Israel than Iran is and has a much larger military force, and as I said last week, a NATO ally, a U.S.-supplied force, as Israel does, as opposed to Iran's mostly Russian supply forces. So we have a real conflict brewing there, Rick. We'll just have to see what happens. But it's up to Erdogan. He definitely hates Israel. He definitely supports Hamas and Islamic Jihad and all these other groups. And he's been saying again that he will return the Ottoman Empire to its greatness. And that would include Jerusalem. That would include Lebanon and all of Syria. So let's just see, but it's a real threat.
Certainly is, and we'll continue to keep an eye on Turkey and Israel and the entire situation there in the Middle East throughout the end of 2024 and the beginning of 2025. Well, as I mentioned earlier on in the program, I really wanted to talk to you a little bit about Christmas coming up in a few days, celebrating the most important event in all of history, the arrival of our Savior Jesus Christ to the little town of Bethlehem, a little town that you used to live not very far away from. Can you talk a little bit about what it was like spending all those Christmases in Israel, in Jerusalem there specifically, and near Bethlehem there, and maybe some of your memories from that time?
Actually, Rick, as you know, your dad and mom lived even closer to Bethlehem than I did. But yes, I could see the lights of Bethlehem from my apartment that I lived in from 86 till 91. And in the early years, 86, 87, 88, it was wonderful to drive to Bethlehem for Christmas. I was out there covering it for various media outlets and lots of good feelings and people from all over the world. And then the first uprising came and the atmosphere changed. And then we had periods of pretty good Christmases in between the two uprisings and afterwards. But now, of course, this year, after a year of fighting, Christmas will be as it was last year in Bethlehem, with hardly any tourists, hardly any visitors from abroad, no choirs. I think there's one or two local choirs are going to perform. They're not going to have the usual parade that they would have. They didn't even, again this year like last, put up a Christmas tree in the central square of Bethlehem. So it's a sad situation, Rick, but of course, the Savior came into a world controlled by, at that time, Rome. There was strife going on. There was conflicts going on. There were wars going on. So nothing is new under the sun. And we know that the Prince of Peace came to bring eventually full peace to not only Bethlehem and Israel, but the entire world. And he's coming back, as you and I are looking forward to, and I think most of your listeners greatly, especially in these days as we see the buildup to what looks like another world conflict. It's even being said out loud by Putin and others that that's coming. But so is the Lord, and may he come soon. Maranatha.
Amen, David. Maranatha. Well, Merry Christmas to you. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas this year, and we look forward to talking to you again next week.
Well, Merry Christmas to you too, Rick, and God bless.
Great job as always, David. And I remember those days in Israel, especially in Bethlehem. But this year we have an unbelievable rare occurrence that only happens once every 65 years, I think. That's the last time it happened, where two holidays are celebrated across the country and around the world, Christmas and Hanukkah. When we come back, we're going to talk to our good friend Steve Herzig, plus some of our other partners that are missionaries and partners in the ministry, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Christians in Nigeria are facing increased threats of persecution this Christmas. Daryl Templeton with Mega Voice says Boko Haram and other groups are trying to scare and terrorize Christians to keep them from carrying out their faith. Despite this, many believers are continuing their worship. So pray for protection and boldness. And pray, too, for the salvation of Boko Haram members and those influenced by its ideology. And the countdown is nearly over. Christmas is just around the corner. Unfortunately, certain people groups are still missing out on the true reason for the season. Rob Myers of Door International says many deaf people lack the Christian context that makes Christmas more than a retail holiday. Door equips deaf Christians to reach their communities through church planting and sign language Bible translation. Visit us online to learn more and pray believers will take advantage of the gospel opportunities this season presents. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. That was a great interview with David Dolan. And I remember when I was 24 years old, one of the most impactful memories that I have that I've carried with me my whole life was being in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity, reporting on it back to the United States. And it's just something that has stuck with me all these years, an impactful moment and time being there in the Church of Nativity. And Rick, as we celebrate this season, this holiday season features a rare calendar quirk only seen once since 1959. In less than a week, two holidays will be celebrated across the country as the first night of Hanukkah falls on the same day as Christmas. The Jewish celebration of the Festival of Lights begins at sundown Wednesday night, just as Christians are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So you know what that means. We need to get to our good friend, Steve Herzig. And Steve, it is a Jewish holiday, and you're back with us.
We do have a holiday coming up, and it's Hanukkah. I love Hanukkah. You know, the saying is that whenever there's a Jewish holiday, it usually means that there was bad time for Israel. They had a fight. We won, and let's eat.
Here's some of the questions that we're going to talk about today, Steve. So when does Hanukkah start? What is the significance of the festival, and how is it celebrated? Now, despite not being mentioned in the Torah, Hanukkah is one of the most highly anticipated and joyous Jewish festivals of the entire year. What is the significance of the festival?
Oh, Jimmy, the significance is amazing. I could take you to Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 35, and it really has the formula to destroy the Jews. A lot of people don't know that, but God put in his word, through the prophet Jeremiah, the formula to wipe us all out. And that formula is rather simple to understand. God said that if you can go up into the heavens and turn the light out to the sun, so find that light switch. And once you turn the light off to the sun, the moon won't reflect its light. So that's step number one. Step number two is to take the foundation of the earth, get your Stanley tape measure, give us the measurement of the foundation of the earth, and oh, by the way, give us the dimensions of the universe. That is the sky, the whole dimension. And so the reply is going to be, wait a minute, no one can possibly do that. That's exactly right. And so the formula to destroy the Jewish people is to become God, and there's only one of him, and man can never duplicate what God does, which means that Jewish people aren't going away. Unfortunately, none of the people who've tried to wipe us out through history and even currently got that memo. I wish Antiochus Epiphanes would have gotten that memo back in 165 BC. A Syrian general who took over, one of the four who took over for Alexander, and he was on his way to attack Egypt, but they had a pact with Rome, and when Rome found out that he wanted to take over, they warned him, and he better stay away, or he would meet their wrath. They were coming power, and so as he went back through Israel, Jimmy, he he got angry. He was like a child, spoiled child, angry, and he decided to legislate through force a removal of Judaism, to assimilate the Jews or kill them. So he went to the Temple Mount, and he killed a pig on the altar and threw its blood and juice all over the place and declared Jerusalem un-Jewish, that if they celebrated any holiday, followed any law, had circumcisions for their eight-day-old baby boys, all that was outlawed. And as a result, was trying to eliminate the Jewish people, anti-Semitism at its best. Well, what happened is he sent garrisons of soldiers throughout Israel, and he sent one of those garrisons to a place called Modin. You've probably been to the modern Modin.
Yes.
I know I have. And when they got there, they wanted to ask Hellenist Jews, that is those Jews who weren't keeping the law, who were pretty comfortable with being secular, to kill a pig and to eat it in front of the people.
Mm.
Well, when they asked the high priest, whose name was Mattathias, he refused to do it. And in fact, when a Hellenist Jew volunteered to do it, he killed him. And he had five sons. There was a riot that broke out. Mattathias and his sons killed that garrison, wiped them out, fled to the mountains, and started guerrilla warfare. Now, the Jewish people were mostly farmers. They weren't fighters. And once battle after battle was won, they gained more and more confidence until 3 years later, the Maccabees and the Jewish people were able to go back to the Temple Mount, go up that Temple Mount, and cleanse that temple. They defeated Antiochus, who thought he was God, defeated him. And the story is, Jimmy, that they only could find one flask of oil, enough that would burn only 24 hours. But the story, and it's a tradition, is that it lasted 8 days, enough for the high priest to get kosher or fit oil for the lamp, the seven-branched menorah, which was in the holy place. So it's a memorial to the miracle that took place. It's a great story, Jimmy, and you were right when you said that Jewish people celebrate this day. They really do. It's a kid's day because they play dreidel, which has four letters on it, which stand for a Hebrew sentence, which says a great miracle happened there. That's certainly for the diaspora Jews, those of us who are scattered outside of Israel. When they're in Israel, they play dreidel, and it says a great miracle happened here.
Mm.
And there are numbers of miracles, obviously, Jimmy, that happen in Israel. So that's the basic story of Hanukkah.
Now, how is Hanukkah celebrated today as far as if you're in your family, when you were growing up? Can you just kind of talk us through that first night and then what happened night after night after night?
Oh, Jimmy, yeah, it's a great time. As I said before, whenever there's persecution, Jewish people are in trouble, they call unto God, he delivers them, and we eat, just as we do on Hanukkah.
Yeah.
And at Hanukkah, we have anything with oil as a reminder of the great miracle that took place. So donuts are a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Potato pancakes are a big deal. Anything with oil is eaten. And the way we celebrate, we have a menorah. It's called a Hanukkiah. And, you know, Jimmy, you've been in Israel enough to know that when you go to a store to get, if the tourists go to get some sort of gift, they see two different kinds of menorahs. There's the seven-branch menorah and the nine-branch menorah. The seven-branch menorah is the one that models what the temple had, seven branches outlined in Leviticus and Exodus. But then there's the nine-branch menorah, and that's for Hanukkah. And so the question would be, wait a minute, I just thought you said it was an eight-day miracle,
right?
Not a nine-day miracle. But the key is, Jimmy, that one of the candles is usually higher than the other eight, and that's called the Shamus candle, the servant candle.
Mm.
And according to tradition, again, when I was growing up, you always lit the Shamus candle with a match, and then that candle was the one that lit each of the days. So the first day, there'll be two candles in the menorah. One will be the Shamus candle, and then that candle will light the first day. And then there'll be three candles for the second day and four candles. Every time you light the Shamus, and it serves the other candle by providing the light. and we give gifts as well. We celebrate what happened, that Antiochus was defeated. We rededicated the temple, and we were able to worship, have temple worship once again, which begs the question, Jimmy. Mm-hmm. I know later you'll be talking about Christmas. I could tell you, Jimmy, there would be no Christmas unless there was Hanukkah. Mm. That's significant. That's why it's so important to us as believers, and that's the promise that Jeremiah had back in Jeremiah 31. And so through the saving of the Jewish people, of course, would come the promised Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Mm. That, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so celebrating Hanukkah is significant for Jewish people. It coincides with Christmas. I was growing up, I used to be jealous of all the Gentile Christian people I knew. They'd get all these presents, tons of presents under their tree. Well, we get 8 presents. My mother would buy little trinkets and each day give us a new present. And that kind of tradition still goes on as presents are shared and lights are lit. And it's a joyous, wonderful day.
How can, and I started off this by saying that it's not mentioned in the Torah, but it is mentioned in the scriptures. Daniel prophesied that Antiochus would come. Jesus even went to Jerusalem and he proclaimed that I am the light of the world right after or during the Festival of Lights. How can we today use this as a way to evangelize to the Jewish people, to our Jewish friends?
Well, you know, you're correct when you say that Hanukkah is not mentioned in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scripture. But you're also correct. In John chapter 10, it's very significant because in John chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication, another name for Hanukkah, and it was in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch." And from verse 22 to verse 30, you have a little account of what was taking place. And the Jewish leadership was having trouble with him being the Messiah, the Son of God. He forgave, in chapter 8, he forgave a woman caught in adultery. In chapter 9, the blind man, he restored his sight. And so he is demonstrating who he is, and they're rejecting him. Mm. And so it's here that he says, using Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, as the background, he says, "I and my Father are one." And then he says, "No one," that is talking about his sheep. He uses that as an analogy. Mm. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And so he says, "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Mm. We know that Hanukkah demonstrates that God's promise is true. The Jewish people as a nation, as a people, are not going to be wiped out. And we can apply that in our Christian walk once we truly trust Christ as our Savior. And that is a personal decision. And really the only two persons who know is that person and God. But once we do that, we are locked in. There is no power on earth that can snatch them out of his hand. Mm. And that's a verse of eternal security, Jimmy, that's so important to you and I, that we know that, hey, it's by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works,
amen,
lest any man should boast. So that means when we're in Christ, we're locked in, and he uses that holiday, that holy day, that special day of Hanukkah to drive home that point. How could we apply that, and how could we reach out to our Jewish friends? Hey, get them a gift at Hanukkah. I say it doesn't have to be a huge gift, something to acknowledge. If you have a Jewish friend, a neighbor, walk it over to their home, give it to them at their workstation, and just say, "Hey, I know Hanukkah's coming. Have a happy Hanukkah. I love the Jewish people. I'm thankful. If it weren't for them, I wouldn't have my Jewish Savior or my Jewish scripture. So have a great holiday." And I am telling you, Jewish people are so thrilled when they are acknowledged by a people, quite frankly, Christians, who they have perceived for years as being enemies of the Jewish people.
Mm.
Enemies. Mm-hmm. But we're not enemies. We love them.
Amen.
Your father loved them. You love them. I love them. And any Bible-believing Christian who knows his or her word, the Word of God, knows that they should love the Jewish people as well. God loves them, and we should love what God loves. So we should love the Jewish people too.
Steve, thank you so much again with Friends of Israel, a big supporter. We love their ministry and what they do. Steve, Chag Sameach to you this holiday season, the Holy Days, and we'll talk to you again on the next Jewish holiday.
Looking forward to it, Jimmy. Thanks a lot. Lord bless.
Lord bless. Thank you, buddy.
Jimmy, I've got on the phone right now a good friend of both yours and mine, Daniel Petkovsky. He's a missionary in Niksic, Montenegro. Daniel, thank you for joining us today.
Rick, thank you for a call, and it's always a pleasure to talk with you guys.
Now, Daniel, I know that you are originally born in Serbia, but you are now a missionary in Montenegro. I know that the need in Montenegro is great. There is not a large Christian presence. Now, there is a large religious presence, Eastern Orthodox or Orthodox, very much a religion, but not a relationship. And what we're doing is we're kind of talking to a few different missionaries that we work with. And how are you using Christmas there in Montenegro right now to talk more about a relationship with Jesus Christ and point people towards Jesus Christ?
Yes, but correct. As you said, there's a big religious presence. So I'm trying to look at rather on a positive side. At least religion or Christianity has some authority generally. So I try to connect with people on a common ground. People do celebrate Christmas. Now, they don't know often what it's all about. There's a lot of different national traditions, what we do. And it's often Christmas is related with national identity, not really with the relationship with Christ. But I try to use like Christmas to point them to the real Orthodox way of why do we celebrate Christmas. So I'm usually using terminology like Orthodox Christianity in the real meaning of the of that word. What does it make somebody being a Christian? And it's actually a relationship with Christ. I'm pointing people to the Bible, point them to look at the scripture, see who Jesus is, why he was born, what was his mission, and what was he trying to fulfill on this planet Earth. So in everyday conversation, in visiting with people, Christmas is a time when people invite you to their homes and you're going for lunches or dinners. I usually try to use this opportunity to speak with people about Christmas and about Jesus.
Well, I think that's excellent advice as well, because like you said, many people do celebrate the season. They celebrate the traditions. This is a chance that you could explain to them why we celebrate and why that most important event of Christ coming to this earth to die for our sins, why we celebrate that at this time of Christmas. Well, if you could just tell me a little bit, maybe a flavor of what it's like Christmas in Montenegro. Is it, you know, you're from Serbia, but you've been in Montenegro for quite some time now. Any traditions, anything special that you do there necessarily?
We do have our own Christmas tree, and we do celebrate Christmas by the Orthodox Eastern Orthodox tradition. People celebrate Christmas on 7th of January before the calendar changed. So people do celebrate on those days, and usually they would cut the tree from the forest. Now there is a lot of also like pagan superstition tradition involved in that, and people sometimes think Christmas is all about that, like bringing this special oak tree in your house, throwing around your house some seeds that year will be fruitful and things like that. So there's a lot of, you know, I usually like to point people like, do we find this in the Bible? Or do we find Jesus in the Bible? You know, so often people think that Christmas is about that Christmas tree or different traditions or a meal that we prepare that day. But I try to connect them to Jesus and saying, no, you know, he was born to fulfill the mission, to die for us, to reconcile us with Father so we can have a real relationship with him, that we don't need anybody, any mediator between us and God, that he is the only one. So usually that's basically what we're using this season, where we're trying to connect with people and we're trying to use Christmas as a common ground and speak with people. And what does it Christmas means for them? We sometimes go on the street and interview people and have conversations with them. What does a Christmas mean for you? And we would get a lot of different answers, and we're trying to invite them whether to read the Bible together with us or to look in the Bible for themselves, because some people might feel like they're threatened, that we're trying to convert them into some other religion, which we are really trying to show them resurrected Christ, the living Jesus, that they can have relationship with him.
Well, Jimmy, you and I both count Daniel as really a strong friend in the ministry. We've both been over there in Montenegro many times, working with the youth there and working with the church there in Nikšić, Montenegro, one of the larger cities in Montenegro. And really, folks, this country is 600,000-800,000 people and only three really Bible-believing evangelical churches. So the mission field is great there. Daniel, how can our listeners pray for you there in Montenegro?
Well, pray for us that we, will stay encouraged. Sometimes can feel a little bit discouraged when there's not many believers in the country. Also, it means for us when we know that we are part of a big family in the world, people who really long for honest and real relationship with Jesus. Pray for us that there is a persecution, in the sense that not physical, but people think that we are cult or a sect because we don't prioritize some of the national traditions that people not necessarily having connections with the Bible. So pray for us. We have cases where people been unfriendly to us and saying like, okay, I don't want you to do anything with me or to have anything with my family and things like that. They would consider us as some kind of a threat. So we're trying to be friendly. So thank you for those kind of prayers. It would mean a lot for us. And pray for more believers. It is our joy when we see somebody giving his life to Christ. I don't need to see people being miracles or people being resurrected. When I see somebody who never seen who Jesus is, and suddenly I see their life being transformed by his words, by him directly, living in his heart or hers, that's the biggest miracle for me. And I get to see that. I've seen that many times, but we want more. And I completely understand the words when Jesus is saying that there's a big celebration at the heavens when somebody gives his life to God. So pray for us for all this, for these matters, and every encouragement means a lot to us.
Amen. Excellent answer. Well, Daniel, we appreciate what you're doing there in Montenegro. Folks, if you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, we will link to the work that they have there. And if you would like to contribute or be a part of their ministry there, you can find a way to do that. Well, Daniel, Merry Christmas to you and your family and the church there in Montenegro. Look forward to talking to you again in the future.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to you guys, and God bless you.
Well, we do love talking to our friends around the world, and Daniel in Montenegro. I remember when we were there this last summer, speaking with him about what's taking place, his ministry to the people of Montenegro, where there's only a 0.0003% of the people are believers, and he's got a big task ahead of him. Well, we're speaking about traditions today, and I wanted to get with my good friend R.C. Merle. R.C., welcome to the program again.
Thank you, Jimmy, for having me back on a Christmas broadcast.
Yes, a special broadcast, and it's great to be with you. We're not going to catch up today on the digital banking system or the
CBDCs.
CBDCs, that's right, Central Banking Digital Currency. But we'll catch up on that soon enough, because there are some important things to talk about. But what I did want to talk to you about today, RC, are traditions, Christmas traditions that we do as believers. And tell me some things about your Christmas traditions.
Yeah, Jimmy, when our sons were young, our Cuban-Italian Christmas family tradition was a big table with at least 14, maybe 20 people celebrating Christmas Eve, or as the Cubans call it, Noche Buena, Spanish for good night. Before dinner, we would ask the children to recite Bible verses about the birth of Jesus. And then we would have wonderful traditional Cuban dishes. And every few years, we'd switch and have an Italian Christmas Eve with plenty of pasta, sausage, chicken, and meatballs. You know, Jimmy, over the year, we lost our grandparents. Two of our sons got transferred in their jobs. The family got split apart. So each year now, my wife and I travel as often as we can to share the birth of the Savior with one of them. And you know, Jimmy, we started a tradition on our blog in 2011 that continues today. And some of it, a lot of it has to do with your dad. In 2011, my wife and I attended the pre-trib rapture conference in Dallas. And that was the first time I met your dad and your mom. At that conference, we heard the story of Migdaliter, the place of the birth of the Christ child. And from then on, my wife posted every Christmas Eve, often with a video of your dad telling the story. So what amazes us is that Migdaliter, the Tower of the Flock, is our most viewed post throughout the whole year. In fact, readers will use our search engine beginning a few months before Christmas to read the biblical account. You know, on Christmas Day, I like to post the Magi leave for Bethlehem, which is a story I share with friends and families throughout the whole year. Sometimes, Jimmy, I like to ask them a question. Why do you suppose the wise men brought myrrh, which is embalming fluid, to the birth of Jesus? Typically, I get a blank stare, and they say, gee, I really don't know. And then, Jimmy, it's a great opening to share the Christmas story based on Daniel 2, where the wise men make their first appearance in Scripture. In Daniel 2, we find the wise men, stargazers, under the threat of death for not being able to know and interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So Daniel asked the king's steward to petition the king for time to pray to God to know the dream and its interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
So when Daniel did so, the king praised him with great wealth. And in Daniel 2:48, the king gave Daniel charge over those wise men. And I want to read the verse. It says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts. There comes the gold and possibly spices. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So, Jimmy, these wise men or stargazers became Daniel's grateful students. And when the angel gave Daniel the 70 weeks or 490-year prophecies in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, that foretold the exact time of Messiah's first advent and his death, Daniel 9, 24, 27 gives us some of the most spectacular prophecies in Scripture. So here they are, a future event beginning the precise number of years for the first advent of Jesus. It gives us the exact year of his death, the future destruction of Jerusalem, the origin of a future world dictator at the end of the age, a future peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors, a future third temple and the second abomination of desolation, and finally the anointing of the most holy beginning the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jimmy, both these prophecies, both of these posts will be on our website on Christmas Eve and then following Christmas morning.
And that website is prophecytracker.org. RC, you and your wife, please have a Merry Christmas, and we'll talk to you at the beginning of next year.
Thank you, Jimmy, and please send our Christmas greetings to the whole DeYoung family.
Well, we're going to have to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. You know, all this month we've been playing the series. It's all about the timing, the place. Those do matter in Scripture. A lot of times people say, well, it just doesn't matter, but it does matter. And I think you're finding that out today. And a part of that is when we talk about traditions, when we talk about these events that are taking place in God's Word. Well, we'll take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series, and then Rick and I will wrap it all up at the end, talking more, a little bit more, about traditions, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this is a very important time of the year for ministries. You know, it really doesn't matter because we're going to continue to do this program. We feel like this is what God has called us to do, to edify and educate the body of Christ. But there are ways that others can help ministries, and there's a way that you can help our ministry.
That's right, Jimmy. We are committed to sharing the good news of God's prophetic word, and we appreciate the prayers and support of those faithful listeners of our program, and that's how we continue to do this program year after year. If you would, and if you would prayerfully support our ministry, you can go to prophecytoday.com. There you can find out how you can mail your donation in, or if you would like to, you could even donate online. That's the easiest way to donate, Jimmy. And you can do that, Jimmy, by going to prophecytoday.com.
This week, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus Christ and the actual location on earth where it was to take place. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and in the structure where Jesus Christ would be born. In fact, it was to be a sign unto those shepherds in the shepherds' fields, watching over those lambs destined to be sacrificed at the temple. What's so exciting to me about this week's study is that all the details, all the facts pertaining to the Christmas story, the first coming in Jesus Christ, were fulfilled exactly like the prophets wrote them. This is key for us believing that in the first coming, Jesus Christ was truly the Savior of the world, who would come to rule his people. But it's also key helping us to understand that all the prophecies about the second coming will be fulfilled in absolute detail as well. We will talk more about those prophecies yet to be fulfilled as it relates to the second coming. But may I suggest you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we will study about what happened on that cold winter night over 2,000 years ago.
It was a cold winter Christmas Eve some 2,000 years ago. There in the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem, just outside the city of Jerusalem, the shepherds were watching over their sheep. Now, these were priestly shepherds. You might remember in a previous study, we talked about the fact that these were not young shepherd boys, but instead men qualified to be priests because they were watching over the lambs that would be offered in sacrifice at the temple about 3 miles away from the shepherd's fields. The month was December, according to what the text tells us there in Luke chapter 1. So it was in the month of December that Mary would bring forth the Christ child. And by the way, the 25th of December was selected by the early church in the 4th century. In fact, in Antioch, they preached on Christmas Day, December the 25th, 386 A.D., and that's where we get the tradition of the 25th. Now, we don't know for sure the 25th is correct, but indeed we do know the month of December was the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. The ancient Jewish prophets had pre-written history about the coming of the Messiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, we read this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 of Isaiah 9, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so the prophets told us, Isaiah in particular there, looking to the birth of a son, Jesus Christ. In fact, that birth would be a miraculous birth. Isaiah also mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, God man." Over in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, as we think about all of the prophecies pertaining to the first coming of Jesus Christ, we find out that the Christ child, the Messiah, had to be born in a particular location. In Micah 5, 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from old and from everlasting." Jesus Christ would be the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. He will not have an ending from eternity past through eternity future. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes to earth to take on the form of man so he could be the way that we would have access into the heavens, into the presence of his Father God. By the way, it says that he had to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, that's quite interesting. Not Bethlehem Zebulun. In the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. Bethlehem Zebulun was about 25 miles south of the city of Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived. Now, it would have been much easier with Mary if she had been able simply to ride the donkey for that 25 miles. But instead, she had to ride it for 97 miles, coming from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem Ephratah, which is just south of the city of Jerusalem. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that if he had been born any other place other than Bethlehem Ephratah, he would not have been the Messiah? The Bible gives us absolute detail about the birth of Jesus Christ. And these facts and details surrounding the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, had to be fulfilled in absolute detail as well. Let's go back just for a few moments to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is one of four chapters that deals with the birth of Jesus Christ. I go to verse 8 there in Luke chapter 2, and it tells us what was happening in the shepherd's fields on that night some 2,000 years ago, Christmas Eve, on a very cold night there in the shepherd's fields. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now notice what happens next. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David in Bethlehem a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord." Now notice verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why would that be a sign? Well, I tell you what, the shepherds, these priestly shepherds, knew exactly what the sign meant, and they, with haste, verse 16 of Luke 2, with haste, they went to find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Remember the sign, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We mentioned in a previous study about a location called Migdol Adar. Genesis chapter 35. That's where Jacob, after burying his wife Rachel, when she gave birth and died in childbirth of Benjamin, he went to Migdol Adar, right there in the shepherd's fields, a two-story stone tower. Migdol meaning tower, Adar meaning the flock, the tower of the flock, where the shepherds, looking over their sheep that would be destined to go to the temple to be sacrificed, would watch from that top story of that stone tower, Migdol Adar, to make certain that nothing was happening with their sheep. You might remember in these same fields, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, when he was a teenage boy watching over his father's sheep in the shepherd's field, killed a bear and a lion who were coming to take some of the sheep. Well, these sheep were special sheep, destined for the temple and to be sacrificed there. However, there is another use for Migdol Adar. In the bottom floor of this two-story stone tower, these priestly shepherds would birth the newborn lambs. That's right, they would very carefully take this newborn lamb from the womb of its mother and then gently reach back and grab some swaddling clothes and wrap this newborn lamb in swaddling and then lay this newborn lamb up in a manger until it calmed down. Remember, these sheep were destined for the sacrificial activities at the temple, and should they be marred in any way, hitting their limbs with something that would mar them, they would not be perfect, without blemish and without spot. And so this newborn lamb laying there wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger would calm down, and then the priestly shepherd would unravel the swaddling and let the lamb run off to its mother for a meal. Well, that's exactly what happened with the birth of Jesus Christ. These priestly shepherds that knew the word of God knew the book of Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says the announcement of the Messiah, the one who would come to be king in Jerusalem, would be born in that location. Luke chapter 2 tells us that these priestly shepherds, when told, "This will be a sign unto you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger," they with haste went to the location, Migdol Adar, and there found the newborn lamb, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. What's so amazing to me is that all the prophecies in God's word that relate to the birth of Jesus Christ were fulfilled in absolute detail. That's the test that was given. Remember, God told Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18, if someone is speaking for me, the prophet will give you the details and they will be fulfilled in absolute detail. That's exactly what happened with the birth of Jesus Christ. Over 360 different prophecies and all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we looked at Micah to find out the exact location. Bethlehem, Ephrata, chapter 5 and verse 2. Migdol, Adar, the Tower of the Flock, chapter 4 and verse 8. Micah was absolutely perfect on the Christmas story, on the first coming of Jesus Christ. If you have some time later, read the rest of Micah chapter 4. In verses 1 to 17, you'll find out that the Jews will return to the land of Israel in the last days, that there will be peace. All of the world will lay down their military hardware and pick up farming utensils instead, living in a world of peace. Micah 4 also talks about an alignment of nations that will gather to try to destroy the Jewish state of Israel. And in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it talks about a temple that will be built in the city of Jerusalem from which Jesus the Messiah will teach the world, and that's in the kingdom to come. But speaking of the temple, the Bible also talks about a temple in the tribulation period. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27, there will be a temple where the abomination of desolation will take place. Jesus Christ himself confirmed that in Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says that the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies and claims to be the Messiah, and that would be the abomination of desolation. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, John the Revelator is told to measure the spot for the temple. What I'm talking to you about is every single prophetic detail was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. I have just given you a couple of the prophecies that pertain to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what's so exciting to me at this Christmas time when we celebrate the first coming, the birth of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, we can go forward with the assurance that all additional prophecies pertaining to his second coming will be fulfilled in absolute detail as well. That helps us to understand the authority of God's word, both in his first coming and in his second coming, which could be fulfilled in the very near future. Bible prophecy does indeed give us the assurance that God's word is the word of God. Those prophets, according to the test, Deuteronomy chapter 18, would give a prophecy, and if they were truly speaking for God, each one of those prophecies would be fulfilled exactly like the prophet wrote. Well, for these last couple of weeks, we've studied the facts and the details, the prophecies, about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And as we've looked at the scriptures, we have become very aware of the fact that all of the prophecies were fulfilled exactly like the prophets said they would be. That gives us the assurance, of course, as I've already mentioned, that we can believe all the prophecies pertaining to the second coming of Jesus Christ will be fulfilled as well. And my suggestion would be study not only the prophecies pertaining to the first coming, but look at those prophecies pertaining to the second coming and come to the realization of where we are in God's time for that next appearance of Jesus Christ here on the earth.
Thanks, Dad. Folks, this is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and let me just take this opportunity to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I'd also like to thank this radio station for providing the time for this prophecy program to be on the air. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Liz Kramer with Mission Network News. Christians in Nigeria are facing increased threats of persecution this Christmas. Daryl Templeton with Mega Voice says threats from terrorist groups are very real.
They're trying to scare and terrorize the Christians to keep them from being bold in their faith, in gathering, and in exercising their religious freedoms.
Despite this, many Christians are continuing their worship.
They're not praying or asking us to pray that they be taken away, from this, but they ask for protection and they ask for boldness.
And let's be praying for the salvation of Boko Haram members and those whose mindsets have been influenced by its ideology. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. And the countdown is nearly over. Christmas is just around the corner. Unfortunately, certain people groups are still missing out on the true reason for the season. Rob Myers of Dora International says many deaf people lack the Christian context that makes Christmas more than a retail holiday. Dora equips deaf Christians to reach their communities through church planting and sign language Bible translation. Visit us online to learn more and pray believers will take advantage of the gospel opportunities this season presents.
The need for a savior really requires you to understand sin. So a lot of times we see really effective presentations of the gospel end up including both Old Testament and New Testament ideas in order to really get the scope of why did Jesus need to come and then why is his birth so significant.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a daily news service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slavic Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica Sr., founder of the ministry. It's a testimony to the powerful reality of prayer, which we hope will encourage your prayer life. Get your copy for free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. On today's program, we focus more on Christmas traditions, the things that our broadcast partners do, not only as they talk about geopolitical issues or the issues in Israel or the body of Christ in Israel. We even talked about the body of Christ in Europe. Today, we focus on traditions, and they're not a bad thing. You know, a lot of times people look at them as bad things, but millions and millions of people over the years have used Christmas traditions to help tell the Christmas story. And the traditions are still very important.
I agree, Jimmy. And if you look at it, I don't know about your family situation, but I think the majority of family situations would be the wife is much better. The mom is much better at creating those traditions. And that's certainly the way it is in our family. But it's been so important this week as we look at traditions. It reminds us that this is a special time of the year. And even though those traditions sometimes for young children focus around presents and things like that, we can continually focus them back on what is the reason that we are celebrating. What is the focus of this Christmas? And that is the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ.
There is no doubt that some of what we now refer to as Christmas traditions can be traced back in some form to pagan cultures and celebrations. The ringing of bells, for example, is generally thought to have had its origin in the early pagan winter celebration of ringing of bells to drive out evil spirits. In later centuries, bells were rung on Christmas Eve to welcome in the spirit of Christmas with joyful noise. That's Psalm 95:1. You know, I know a song that you and I grew up on entitled Ring the Bells. When Christians enjoy the beauty of a glorious bell choir ringing Christmas carols, we are reminded of the coming of Jesus into the world, not the driving out of evil spirits.
I agree. And I think sometimes that's the way Satan works. He takes some of these deals, some of these traditions, and tries to pervert them. But we know why we are celebrating, and we must continually keep our focus on Scripture, and we must continually keep our focus on why we are celebrating Christmas. And again, as we've talked about many times, it's the most important event in all of history. What all of the Old Testament pointed towards and what all of the New Testament pointed back towards was the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth for his mission, the eventual death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior for our sins.
You know, you're exactly right, Rick. The 300-plus prophecies pertaining to Christ's first coming gives us the confidence to know that those 700-plus prophecies pertaining to his second coming are going to come true. And I think that is so very important. I loved what Steve Herzig said when he was talking about Hanukkah. And we've talked about Hanukkah all this whole month, but he's talking about Jesus Christ being in the temple. Why did he go to the temple at the Feast of Dedication, at the Festival of Lights? You know,
there's an early pagan tradition of lighting candles to drive away the forces of cold and darkness. However, is it likely that our hearts are drawn to those early pagans rather than rejoicing in our Savior, the light of the world, as we light candles? Of course not. Nor is it likely that when I give gifts to my loved ones at Christmas, the gifts will have less significance to either of us because some druid somewhere in time offered a gift to his goat as part of some pagan ritual. No, we remember, as we should, the gifts given to the Christ child by the Magi. I love what R.C. Murrow talked about and those gifts that the Magi did bring to that baby because of the tradition of Daniel passing it down to those men that were given to him. And as he told about the coming of a Messiah, Jesus was the greatest gift ever given, and therefore his birth is worthy of celebration.
That is correct, Jimmy. And one thing I like about what you just said, as we look at it, and one thing that Dad always said, Scripture gives us so much information and specifics matter. And we've looked at this, Jimmy, and you and I have spent many a day out in Shepherd's Fields explaining to people why it's so important that the place matters, that the time matters. And we've talked about Christmas and the Legacy series, as Dad has taught it, and you and I have shared it as well. It talks about the time that it happened, the where it happened. All those things are important. If they weren't important, God wouldn't have put them in the Word there, correct?
You're exactly right, Rick. These words were put in the Scripture for a very important purpose. What is important is not the origin of traditions, but their significance to us today as believers in the Son of God. December 25th, was not mentioned in the biblical narrative as the day Jesus was born. And as such, we cannot be dogmatic about it one way or the other. But even if the date is completely wrong, there is still the opportunity for thousands of people who wouldn't go to church any other time of the year to go on Christmas Day and to hear the gospel of Christ. I love what our friend Daniel Petkovsky said in Montenegro. He uses this opportunity to share the gospel message, the true meaning of Christmas. If you are fully convinced that you cannot, in good conscience, observe a particular Christmas tradition, do not observe it. If you are fully convinced that a particular tradition is so steeped in paganism to honor God in any way, by all means, forsake that tradition. At the same time, if you are fully convinced that you can honor and worship God through a particular tradition, honor and worship God. That's Romans 14:5. For Christians, Christmas traditions can be an important part of the celebration of the birth of our Savior, and they remind us of that momentous event that changed the world forever. More importantly, they bring to mind the miracle of the new birth He created in each one of us when He came into our hearts, saved us from our sins, and made us children of God by the shedding of His blood on the cross. It is this amazing truth that enables us to say with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Rick, it's almost time. Christmas is almost here. You better get ready. I wish your family a happy, merry Christmas, along with Mom and the rest of our family in Tennessee. I'm really looking forward to being together with the family, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and also talking about our traditions of the past and those memories that we made.
Likewise, Jimmy, and I agree with you. By all means, celebrate your traditions. Make this a special time of the year, but don't ever forget what we are celebrating, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ.
Merry Christmas, everyone. And with all the information that you received today, hopefully this will help you to keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.